We've been in this series on the disciple and looking at discipleship. We really felt the Lord speaking to us about taking the intentionality of our discipleship to a new level. And one of the tools that we felt we were missing as a community was a common language, a framework that we could help one another with. It's not that there aren't other things that are important, but we felt actually a common framework, a language that we can use to disciple, not just for those who are new to the faith, but right the way through, is going to be really important for us going forward. And so we've been working on this language, and you've seen some of the different tools, and if you've missed them, you can pick them up off the website. If this is your first time here, you can see some of the things that we've been developed over the last 18 months or so. And so this morning we are carrying that on, looking at the fast forward symbol, and these symbols were developed around the kind of electronic items, iPods, computers, no surprises there probably, and so we developed these symbols just as a framework, really. So the fast forward symbol for us is going to represent fasting, fast forward into our new identity in Christ. In one sense, it could have been a rewind, because actually what, as I've already prayed, is what's already been done is already been done. But in another sense, it needs to be a fast forward, because often what we're talking about is actually catching up with what Christ has already done. So if you prefer a rewind, you can use that, but we'll use fast forward for now. And the thing is this, I don't know if you've ever seen the Jason Bourne series of movies. I really enjoy those series of movies, the Bourne Identity, the Bourne Ultimatum, those on the Bourne something else, and Bourne Yesterday, I can't remember the other one, but if you've not seen them, the movies are about this guy who's an assassin, basically, and he gets kind of knocked out, kind of almost killed in an assassination attempt, and he wakes up and he's completely forgotten who he is. And so he wakes up, he's got no clue who he is, and then he discovers in his shoulder blade this like little kind of pellet, and he cuts this pellet out, which is a bit unpleasant. He cuts this pellet out, someone cuts it out of him, and in this pellet is basically the clues to his identity. It's got a social security number, which he then can get to a deposit box, and in that deposit box is amazing things. So he's got like about 20 different passports. He's got millions of pounds. He's just got access to all these resources, which he had no clue about. And he's got no clue where the whole thing came from. And I've been searching my shoulder for quite some time since I've seen the movie. There is a little lump there, but I don't think it's the key to my identity. And the whole point of the movies, and really the three movies, and I think there's another one now, basically the point of them is him discovering what his old identity was. But on the journey, he realizes that old identity is no longer him. He's become a different person in the journey, and so the whole thing now is, what is my identity? It's not that, and it's about him discovering who he is as an individual. And you know, the key for us, I think, is recognizing that as believers, that probably sums up the Christian life. The recognition that our identity has radically shifted, it is radically changed. And Paul writes this in Romans 6. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." What happened really in the history of mankind was Adam had a choice. Adam had a choice. The first people had a choice, and their choice was this: follow God. If you choose to disobey, there's going to be a spiritual death. That's what God said. There'll be a death that happens if you choose to go your own road. Adam and our forefathers chose that other road. They chose that road, and did they die? They didn't die. They stayed alive for many years, actually. But what the Bible says is that spiritually they died. It was like they walked away from the life-giving presence of God. There was a death that happened at that point. And we all, as it were, are born into that death. We're born alive, you know, fingers wiggling, but at the same time, we're dead. We're dead to God, as it were. There's a relational separation between us and God. That is why we live, and before we come to put our faith in Christ, we live with this aching void of, there must be more than this. There must be so many are out there even now just crying out for something. They're filling it with all this stuff, all this junk, just fill this hole. But ultimately the issue is you can't fill it, because it's an eternal hole, and you can only fill an eternal hole with eternity itself, God himself. And because we've been separated from him, that's what we're born into. And so when we're baptized, and if you're a Christian and you've been baptized, you'll remember this scene when you go into the water, you go under the water, and people who are not Christians are, what, watching this thing. Why are you drowning people? And everyone's cheering. It's just, this is what's happening if you've ever thought that. You go into the water, you go under the water, and as you go under, you are, it's like you died with Christ. You are in Christ as he died, as it were, spiritually. We died with him. We went when he went into the tomb, when we go into the water, it's like we went into the tomb with him. Our old identity, that man who is separated from God, goes into the water, stays under the water, and so when you come out of the water, you are literally, as it were, as Christ stepping out of the tomb, you are born again. You are born into a new identity. That old person stays in the tank, and out comes a new person. Feel free to get happy at any point. And if you are there, and if you've been baptized, you'll realize the spiritual significance, the baptism, the waters, it's just a symbol of what's already happened. You've been born as a new person. You have a new identity. Once you were in Adam, but that person got left in the tank, and now you are in Christ, a new being, born again, as it were. And that spiritual reality, we basically spend the rest of our lives working out what just happened. What just happened? Because it's so transformational. But the problem for many of us is that we spend our lives fishing in that tank. perhaps we need to do this on our baptism pool. We should have a no fishing sign, because we spend our lives fishing in that tank, dredging stuff out of that tank that should stay in that tank, pulling stuff back out that should stay. So I think this is a good idea. We're going to get a no fishing sign. It might need some explanation for those that didn't hear this message. But anyway, no fishing sign, because you can't spend the rest of your life, but we do spend the rest of our lives dredging stuff out of that tank, which actually should stay in the tank. And I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again, because my nephews from Australia are here today. And this happened to their mum, my sister, and they're just visiting for today. And this story happened to them because my sister, when she was in her 20s, was traveling to London with my dad, and they were coming home, and it was on these kind of commuter trains where the bench seats, and they were sitting on these bench, they stepped into the train. It was like hot, middle of summer. It was so, so hot. They stepped in and they kind of shuffled into the middle. Everyone already sitting, they were standing. And my sister says, "My dad, you're going to have to get the window open, because I'm going to faint. I'm going to pass out." And so my dad goes to reach to open the window. And as he does so, the woman who's sitting by the window, he says, "I'm going to have to open the window." She says, "No, you're not." He says, "Well, I'm sorry, I am going to open the window." And she says, "And if you open the window, I'm going to bite you." And so, have you guys heard this story? So, I'm going to bite you. And so, my dad turns to my sister and says, "I can't open the window, because the lady sitting next to the window says she's going to bite me." And you can imagine all the people, the British people in the train, the newspapers go up, as they're like, "Psycho alert, best to keep your head down." So my sister says to my dad, "Dad, you're going to have to. If you don't open this window, literally, I feel like I'm going to faint or throw up or something. You need to open the window." So my dad turns to me and says, "I'm sorry. My daughter needs the window open. I'm going to open the window." And she says, "Well, then I'm going to bite you." And she puts her teeth around his arm like this, with his hand over the window. So everyone in the train is like, "Get us out of here," because they can't escape anywhere. She puts her arm around the teeth. So my dad says, I really can't open. Now, fortunately, someone on the other side of the carriage opens the window. So everyone's like, because being British, being American, they'd bring a confrontation. But being British, we try and avoid these things. And so we avoid conflict at any cost. And so someone on the other side opens the window, and everyone's like, "Oh, breathe a sigh of relief." Anyway, so they carry on. People get on and off. And there's another lady who, as she gets off the train, she stamps on the biter's foot like this, grinds it in, and says, "That's for standing on my foot when you got on the train." So everyone in the train is like, "What is going on today? I just want to go home." So she goes, the non-biter, the stamper, she gets to get off the train, and actually the lady who was the biter, or not quite, but almost, she boots her up the backside off the train. So everyone's like, so then... They all settle down. This lady sits down. My dad and sister sit down. And this lady pulls a book out of her bag and starts reading it. And my dad is like desperate. What book is she reading? What could she possibly be reading? So he's kind of sliding down in his chair, desperately trying to see what she's reading. Well, ultimately, she lifts the book. And the book is Basic Christianity by John Stott. And so my dad says, "That's a really interesting book that you're reading." He had a lot of courage. I would not have spoken to her. "That's a really interesting book that you're reading." And she says, "Yes, my friend recommended that I needed to read it." So much, I mean, it's funny, but at the same time, it's tragic. because so many who are not Christians have met believers who are just like that. And basically, they're living out of the tank. They're living out of that old identity. And even, I don't know if her friend was a Christian or not, but maybe she wasn't, said, you need to read this. If you say you're a Christian, you need to read this. Because so much of our life so often is pulled out of that tank, and it should stay in the tank. And so it's so key that we have a discipleship tool around this. And I want to just emphasize, though, that the word that's important this morning is realized. We're used to ministry at the King's Arms. We're used to praying for another. And I believe in impartation. I believe in praying for one another, et cetera, et cetera. But the reality is, I can't give you anything at the end of this message, and neither can anybody else. The only word that's going to matter at the end of this message is realized. To realize what Christ has already done. Now, I believe in praying for people, and I'm not going to shy away from that. But in this subject, the only thing that will help you is to realize, and that's what I'm praying for, is for revelation. For me, for you, for all of us, that we get a greater revelation of what Christ has already done. And our lives need to start flying from that point. And so as we were thinking, what one tool could we have that would, what one simple thing could we have that would help it package together something of the identity that we now have in Christ? And we stumbled on and thought again about the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph, for those of you not familiar, if you've not seen Prince of Egypt, is it Prince of Egypt? No, what's the other one? Is it Prince of Egypt? Yeah, oh, I love that song. I could start singing it, but I won't. You've not seen that. Joseph basically was the favored son of 12 sons, and the father favored him. His 10 brothers hated him for it, and so they sold him into slavery. He goes into slavery, gets sent to Egypt. He's in slavery in Egypt, and through one thing or another, Pharaoh finds out that he can interpret dreams. Pharaoh gets him to interpret his dream, and suddenly this slave who's been in slavery for years is now brought into Pharaoh's presence to interpret the dream of a king. And this is where we pick it up. And this chapter just gives a massive revelation, really, on what happens to Joseph has also happened to us. Pharaoh said to, it should be on the screen, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? He said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over all my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride on his second chariot. And he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of the priest of On, whose brother's name may have been Off. Joseph was, I love that joke, sorry, I couldn't resist. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of the Pharaoh of King of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. What's phenomenal about that story is that Joseph, a slave, is literally dressed by a king. He is dressed by a king. The ultimate king of the day. He is dressed by a king. There's a bit in the movie The Social Network, and there's this bit where one of the characters says to the other guys, he says, $1 million? He says, that's not cool. $1 billion, that's cool. $1 million, that's not cool. $1 billion, that's cool. I love that line, but to be honest, actually, it's surpassed with what we see here, because dressed by a king, that's not cool. Dressed by the King of Kings, that's cool. Dressed by a King of Kings, and like Joseph was dressed by a king, but we have literally, as slaves, been dressed by the King of Kings. Dressed by the King of Kings. There's some amazing parallels that we can see here. 7 things that I want to draw out very quickly. Firstly, and these, hopefully these 7 things will help you remember, so that when we're working, discipling with one another, learning together, whether it's a new believer or just on the journey together, these things should remind us about our identity. We can go back to this and unpackage this together as we discover it more. The first is the throne. Joseph, it says, was second only to Pharaoh as far as the throne comes. And of course, that speaks to me and reminds me of the fact that we, the scriptures say, have been seated in Christ in the heavenly places. We have been seated, as it were, in the very presence of God, the place where slaves do not belong, the place where sinful mankind does not belong. In Christ, we have been seated. in the heavenly places by the throne of God. Ephesians 2, we've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God is going to show you off. He's going to show us off for eternity. He's going to say, look at the kindness I've brought on these people. It's amazing. Look at the grace that I'm doing. He's, as it were, pulled you out of slavery to sit next to him in the favored seat, each one of us seated in that place, so that he can for all eternity display his grace and his kindness towards us. You want something? Don't you wish you had a sugar daddy, a benevolent sugar daddy? He just sent you a couple of grand every month just for nothing. You've got one. You've got someone greater than that. You have a father who's one determination for all eternity is, I'm going to use this individual. I'm going to use that individual. I'm going to use these people to display my kindness. Wow, it's amazing. And so the Apostle Paul, what does this do for us? Well, if we're living out of our old identity, that life, even as a Christian, can be about striving and anxiety and worry. And do you know what? There is a race to run. We go too far if we deny that. Paul says, do you know what? He says, as an apostle, talking about the other apostles, he says, I worked harder than them all. I worked harder than them all. There is hard work and it's not wrong. There's a race to run. Paul gets to the end of his life and he says, I've run the race. There's a race to run, but equally, the danger is that if we focus just on the race to run, it can end up as striving and anxious and filled with, actually fueled by our own self-human effort. And we need to, if that's our reality, then we're still in the tank. We need to get out of that and realize, no, actually, the race to run, but also the race is already finished. We've reached the finish line. We are now seated in Christ in the heavenly places. We've finished and we've sat down. There is a rest in God that we need to discover. And our work needs to, we're not working for favor, but from favor. We're not desperately trying to earn God's favor because we're already seated in Christ and he's already said, I'm going to display my kindness on you for all eternity. And so yes, we should work, but that work needs to come from rest. Enter into his rest. And this will challenge us, if we will let it, to live out of the tank. The second thing is the fine linen. Joseph, his slave clothes are removed and he's given fine linen to wear. Imagine white, or as white as they could get it in those days, was his garments. And 2 Corinthians 5 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what this reminds me of, a new creation. The old garments are gone, the new garments are put on. He is in Christ, a new creation. Let me read you a story of a leader who came into this reality. She writes this, I struggled with performance all my life until a year ago. This is someone in leadership, in a church. I always compared myself to others. I felt insecure around people who I thought were more intelligent, more together than me. Always internally, I beat myself up if I made mistakes of any kind. Outwardly, I wore a mask. Pretending I was fine, I was often stressed, I was agitated. I exercised my gift, I was bold and upfront, but I analyzed everything I did. I marked myself down each time. God set me free. I didn't have prayer. He just came to me one day and revealed the truth to me, sealed it in my heart. Now I don't care what people think. I make mistakes, I'm able to laugh, because I know in my heart I'm a daughter of the King. I'm precious, I'm loved. It matters what he says about me. I am transformed. I will never be the same again. Praise God. I want to see others set free too. Are you still in the tank, beating up on yourself because of your sins and your failures? Sure, we don't deny those realities. But the reality is we are out of the tank now. We're a new creation. Fine linen. Those things are covered by his grace. We need to press on with the race, but recognizing that we will make mistakes and they're all covered by him. His grace is enough. And at the end of the day, probably all our hard work and all our effort will seem like a tiny drop compared to the ocean of his grace. Not that it hasn't got any import, but actually his grace is enough for us. And it's so important that we realize that. The third thing is this, the signet ring. You know, Joseph was given Pharaoh's signet ring, which is incredibly significant because the signet ring of the Pharaoh was the thing that carried his authority. So when Pharaoh sent out a command, which have gone out in scrolls, because this is before email, really? Yes. The scrolls went out, and the scrolls would go out with a wax seal. How did they know that that wax seal had come, that document had come from Pharaoh? Because it would have the stamp of his signet ring on it. Everyone knew that signet ring. They knew that stamp on the seal. And so firstly, they would check, has the seal been tampered with? No, that's fine. Then they would check, is this Pharaoh's seal? And if it was Pharaoh's seal and it was an untampered seal, they would open up that document and they would immediately and in full obey everything that they saw in there on pain of death. On pain of death. And to give Joseph that ring speaks of the fact of what? That he was given incredible authority. He could now issue commands as if it were being issued by Pharaoh himself. Wow. And of course, the same is true of us. The scriptures say that Jesus sent out the disciples with authority to drive out all the oppression of the enemy. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. As believers, we need to realize we are no longer in the tank, powerless, useless, overwhelmed. Instead, we stand in Christ with the authority of Christ himself. And so when we line up with what he's asking us to do, we can go with that boldness, the authority of Christ. It's been fun. I'm enjoying learning what that means. You know, we've seen as people healed as we pray for them, as we lay hands. I still believe in that, but I'm enjoying experimenting. Sometimes in meetings, there's just too many people to get around and pray for them. So I'm enjoying speaking out healing in the name of Jesus. And very often now, I will speak healing over conditions and people will just be instantly healed. No one comes to them, no one prays to them. Is that about me and about arrogance? Not at all. It's about understanding who Christ is and his authority. The policeman who stops the 44-ton articulated lorry with his hand, is that arrogant? No, he's just operating out of his authority. And the truck driver realized, I've met someone, I've met my match. I may have 44 tons of cargo, I may be going 45 miles an hour, but if I run this guy over, which I could, I'm going to have the full weight of the law on my back. That uniform signals authority. And for us as believers, we need to recognize we go out in the world with that same authority and start to operate in it. Not that powerless individual who was left in the tank, but the new identity transformed by a realization of our authority in Christ. I had a parent come to me a number of years ago and their son was just rigid with anger. He would literally go stiff as a board, 5 or 6 years old, dominating the family because of his anger problem. His parents would say his rage would go so strong and so long that after a while he was literally stiff as a board on the floor, screaming, crying, and they could literally put him up, pick him up by his feet, and he was so stiff you could pick him up by his feet. He was rigid with anger. And so they said, we can't do anything. We've done counseling. What can we do? So I said, I'll come around there one evening. So I came around there. We went to his room. He was fast asleep. And we just spoke in the authority of Christ to this thing to get off him, whatever it was. Don't know what it was. But the next day, nothing seemed. He just sighed. He rolled over. The next day, he was a different boy. As far as I know, they never had that issue again. They moved away. So I haven't got the end of the story. But the reality was it came from our authority in Christ. And we need to learn to step into that. The fourth thing is this, the gold chain. Pharaoh puts this gold chain around his neck. And the gold chain, of course, represents this. The chain was a symbol which was only given to those who had done a personal favor to Pharaoh himself. So in one sense, you see the ring and you see this is an official sent on the behalf of Pharaoh, which would be impressive. But when they saw the chain of Joseph, what they would see was someone who not only had Pharaoh's authority, but also had a relationship with Pharaoh. The chain signified someone who had done Pharaoh had done something so great for Pharaoh that Pharaoh had put his own mark on this individual. When you saw Joseph, you were not as afraid of the ring as you were of the chain. The chain was the thing that made you stop and look, because the chain represented a man who meant something personally to Pharaoh himself. And of course, this is the truth for us, because the Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. There's too many Christians who are running around feeling like they're spades in the hands of the eternal gardener. You know, yes, God uses us, but not as disinterested tools in his workshed, but as sons and daughters. There's a whole difference, because if you're working as a tool, as you're working as someone who is like sent out just to do something on behalf of some distant authority, it's a whole different feeling than if you're sent as a son or a daughter. And we need to step into the reality that, wow, I mean something to God himself. I mean something to God himself. I, when I come out of that tank in Christ, I'm adopted into his family. And it changes us when we realize this. I was chatting to a leader who's came to one of our conferences a couple of months ago. And he was just catching up with me the other day. And he said, you know, I've not been the same since that conference. He said, I've preached on the love of God. I've done whole sessions on the love of God. He said, when I came to the Father's Heart Conference, he said, suddenly I realized I'm adopted into his family. And all the head knowledge suddenly, like a rushing kind of torrent, suddenly hit my heart. And he said, I've been crying ever since. He's like, six weeks or so ago. He said, I've not stopped crying ever since. As I wake up morning, sometimes I wake up in the morning, I'm crying. I cry when I preach. I cry when I prepare. I cry when I watch TV. As the reality of the love of God is just overwhelming. And he said, it's just starting to trickle out into our church. We're not the same community that we were. He said, there's a guy I've been praying with. He said, he's just been hit by the love of God. And he said, as he's realized I'm adopted by the Father, he's like, how can I stand for my own family to be like it is? He said he was estranged from his brother for many years. And he's just, because of his reality that he's adopted by God himself, he's like, this has got to impact my family. And so he said he's reached out to his estranged brother. They've started to connect after many years of separation. You're not happy enough. Feel free to get happy. There's something about this when we start to step into our identity. It can't help but leak out to the world around. So I just want to pause for a moment, just do something a little bit brave, ask you to do something a little bit brave. And if one of those things resonates with you, you just think, do you know what, I want to realize that afresh. Step into the fact that I'm seated with Christ. The striving needs to stop. Step into the fact that I'm a new creation. The junk has left in the tank and I haven't got to worry about it. Step into the fact that I've got authority. Step into the fact that I'm adopted. Why don't you just stand wherever you are? I just want to pray for you, because we just want to ask for a fresh realization. As I say, I can't wave my magic tingly hands. This has got to come from heaven. This has got to come from heaven into your spirit. It's a realization. It's an awakening. Come, Holy Spirit, right now, right across the room. Revelation right now. Thank you, God. Take it deeper. Take it deeper. Revelation that these guys can step into every situation knowing they're adopted. We speak an end to striving that comes from a place that's not at peace and at rest. Thank you, God, for hard work, and we believe in it, but God, we say no to striving to earn favor, because we work not for favor, but from favor. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, God. Take this revelation. Let it sink so deep that what comes out of our lives is this truth. Thank you, God. This is for you, Karen Carr. Soak it up. This is for you, Chris. This is for you, Ben. Drink it in. This is for you, Susie Gadsden. Drink it in. Let Pharaoh gives Joseph his own chariot, which will speak to us of the fact that Joseph was now an ambassador. When you saw Pharaoh's chariot coming, you knew that although whoever was occupying that chariot held the sending power of the person who owned that chariot, in this case, Pharaoh. And 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of that. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. When you speak, when you share your faith, when you communicate in your workplace, it is not you. It is Christ in you. You are going on his behalf as his hands, feet, as his mouth. Everywhere you go, don't see yourself as this powerless individual who can change little in the tank, but see yourself as one who's got out of the tank, who's raised with Christ, who now goes in his authority and as an ambassador of his. We are called to be ambassadors. I've been really enjoying reading again about the Celtic church, and particularly about St. Patrick, who sadly is now associated with leprechauns and green and getting hammered one day of the year. But actually, if you've never read the life of St. Patrick, it is so phenomenal. He was a mighty missional leader in this nation. a mighty leader. And he, in the 5th century, he was in Ireland, was captured as a slave, escaped, and then was commissioned by God to go back to the nation that had enslaved him. And Ireland at the time was barbaric, warring tribes, bloodthirsty chieftains, and Patrick, with a few others, lands in that community. And basically, they would do this. They'd go up to the, at the risk of their own lives, they'd go to the local tribe, they'd knock on the chieftain's door and say, "We want to camp either in your village or next to your village." And the chieftain would be like, "Who on earth are you?" And they'd say, "We're Christians and we've come to teach you the ways of Christ." And obviously you can imagine there was a mixed response. Sometimes they were sent running. Sometimes they were told, "You can camp," a bit suspicious, "you can camp outside our village." Sometimes they were said, "Okay, come camp in our village." And as they did that, they saw community after community come to faith in Christ. Simple acts of service. Served, loved, shared the love of Christ. Ultimately, sometimes the chieftains, sometimes others in the community would come to faith in Christ. They'd appoint someone as the leader, then they'd up sticks, 30, 40 of them, they'd move to another place, they'd leave behind a church. They evangelized the entire, pretty much the entire of Ireland that way. I was so excited as I was reading, because I thought, this is what we're looking to do with our missional communities. Communities of people, literally, not villages, but the villages, as it were, like villages in the creative realm, villages in the French-speaking realm, or the prisons, or wherever it might be. There are villages in our communities, and we need, as believers, to gather together those who've got a passion. So let's go to this village, as it were. Let's camp next to them. Let's even camp with them. Let's get to know them. Let's love them. Let's care for them. And let's leave behind something of the life of Christ before we move on somewhere else. And there's that comes from a mindset that I'm an ambassador, that I go with the weight of Christ himself. That the sixth thing is the storehouse. Joseph has access to the storehouses of Pharaoh. And in the same way, we as heavenly citizens, that's what we are, heavenly citizens, have access to the resources of heaven. Ephesians 2, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God." God has everything for us in the heavenly realm. Heaven isn't a place you go when you die. Heaven is the coexisting realm where God's will is perfectly done right now. And it says that you belong there more than you belong here now. When you come out of that tank, you went in, you know, being British or American or whatever you were, but when you came out, you had that flavor, but your primary flavor, your primary passport now is as a citizen of heaven. That's what happened. You now have the stamp. You don't have to apply for a visa. You've got the stamp in your passport. You're in. You are a citizen of heaven, which means when you get your head around this, you have access to the resources of heaven. You have access to the wisdom of heaven. You no longer face things with just your limited resources. You suddenly face things, situations, problems, difficulties, realizing God has sent me here for this reason, that I can bring God's resources into this place. Now, I remember even in my workplace as an engineer, time and time again, seeing God give me revelation of things that I could not fix. Prayed, sweated, did everything I could, but ultimately couldn't fix it, and then God woke me up. A couple of times, he woke me up in the middle of the night with a revelation. Oh, that's how you do it. Because God's the ultimate engineer, and so he can fix any problem in engineering because he's got every wisdom. Because he's the ultimate artist, the ultimate engineer, the ultimate scientist. He's the ultimate everything. So we're just the poor reflections of what he already is. And so if you want an answer in that problem, for that problem, and the answers for every problem we face as mankind is hidden already in heaven. Not hidden from us, hidden for us. Waiting for us to explore and to discover. And there's something about that when we get hold of it. It changes the way that we live. The resources of heaven. We've been on this journey as a community. You know, a few years ago, to give away £5,000 would be a huge deal. The other day, we, by the way, you didn't know this, but we paid for another church who were refurbing they couldn't afford to put new carpets in their refurbished building, so we paid for them to have new carpets, by the way. Thank you very much. It was no sweat. It was no stress. You guys have given. We've got a huge bank of resources there that we've said we're going to give 10% away. So out of that bank, we thought, this is a massive need. They're partnering for the gospel. They're doing a good work. Let's let every unbeliever who walks through the doors of that church see, wow, look at these carpets. You see, there's something about it that we can get so uptight about. God is setting us free. And it comes from the reality that I'm a heavenly citizen. And so, yes, it's important to be financially stewardess and to care for money. Important. We've got a great team that do that. But at the same time, there's got to be a radical generosity that when the Spirit says give, you just give. Yeah. And for too long, we can coach an uptightness around finances which comes from a lack of understanding of that we're heavenly citizens, with an excuse that it's good stewardship. And there's good stewardship, and that's important, but ultimately we're to be heaven citizens.